Hello, good evening. Welcome. Welcome back to everybody. Hope you all just had a great afternoon today. I hope you all enjoyed your lunch. I know I did. It's so hot outside, you could have just cooked it right there on the hood of your car, the roof of your car, if you wanted to. We got lights turned down in here to try to keep things cool. I know some of you got your afternoon nap in. I heard that personally from you guys. I hope you're refreshed, ready to go, study the Bible. We've already done some good things. Let's do some more good things. Let's open it up. Let's open the Bible to Job in your Old Testament. Job chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. We were talking this morning about Satan, trying to understand our enemy as best we can and understand that he is our enemy and ignorance will get us killed. And we talked about several things and we're going to have a recap of some of the things we talked about this morning. We'll look at some more things, some aspects of Satan, some things we need to be watching out for, how much power he has, and things like that. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." Here we have an encounter, Satan with God. And we see when the Lord asked him where he had been and what he had been doing, he said he was just roaming around the earth, just walking here and there. That's what Satan does. He's called the ruler of this world. He has some freedom, the ability just to gad about and cause his mischief, and that's what he was doing in the life of Job here. He just scours the earth looking for people that he can just toy with, mess with, destroy their lives, cause harm, danger, hardship, and especially the righteous people. God was just bragging on Job about what a righteous person he was. Those are the people who are the most set up as Satan's target. He's already got the word with people, right? He doesn't need them. He doesn't need to cause mayhem in their life. And he's looking for the righteous folks, like us, those of us who worship him in spirit and truth. So of all people, we really need to be aware of Satan and his wiles and his trickery. All people do, that's for certain. But as God's children, we especially do. We need to understand the balance that exists in the universe, those opposing forces, the good and the evil. We love God. We worship God. We got to understand there is an opposite force out there. The force for evil and bad things. And Satan is the source of that. Now, we talked this morning at length about Satan. And the Bible has so much to say about him that we need to delve into those things. We better listen up. 55 times in the Bible, the word Satan is used. And we talked about how that meant adversary or opponent or enemy. He's our arch enemy. He's the greatest nemesis that we have. And the word devil is used 33 times in the New Testament. That's the Greek word diablos. And it means slanderer, treacherous informer, or traitor. And we explored several questions in depth about Satan. We asked, is he real? Or is he just an expression or a representation of evil like a lot of people in the world will say that he is? And listen, including people who believe in God and profess belief in the Bible, they still say, some of those folks, that Satan is not real. But Satan is real. As a matter of fact, he's just as real as Jesus is. We read that passage this morning, that famous confrontation between Jesus and Satan. After Jesus had been baptized, he went in the wilderness after that 40 days he fasted and he was hungry, and Satan came for him and he tempted him. And there was the person of Jesus, the person of Satan, and they were having that dialogue. He's just as real as Jesus is real. There they were together talking and quoting scripture and locked in a battle of wills. And Jesus is depicted as real and so is Satan. So if one is not real, the other is not. So are you ready to come to the conclusion that our Lord and Savior is not real? He most definitely is, and so is Satan. And we asked the question, where did Satan come from? And we had some clues about that. Jude 6 talks about the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. And God has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he goes on to say he will not spare those who rebel against him on this earth either. God created angels like he did people with intellect, with free will, with the ability to choose right and to choose wrong. And some of them, like Satan, chose wrong. They rebelled against God. Satan was likely the leader of this group, these rebellious angels, and they were expelled from heaven and assigned to an eternity in hell. But as we see this morning, and as we talked about, as we see this evening as well, Satan still has the ability to walk around to roam the earth and do some things, so he is not bound like most of those angels have been, but he has been given some leeway by God. And we're going to talk about why that is this evening as well. And we ask that question, why did Satan rebel against God? Well, for several reasons. He's a headstrong being. He is stubborn. He's prideful. He is unfaithful, disbelieving. He's jealous. He's ambitious. And that's probably at least some of those characteristics of his person that caused him to lead a rebellion against the Lord. And we ask what Satan's mission is, what it was and what it is. And that's really the easy question of all of those questions that we ask. That's the easiest one to answer. Satan's mission is to destroy us. Plain and simple. That's the long and the short of it. He wants to destroy us. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11 says, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. Talking about Satan. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and that means destruction. And in the Greek, he has the name of Apollyon, and that means the destroyer. And we talked about how you learn so much about Satan with the names that are applied to him. He is destruction. He is the destroyer. He's the adversary, the slanderer, the father of lies, the wicked one, the ruler of the darkness, the accuser, the original murderer, the enemy, the roaring lion who's prowling around this earth seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour us. He wants to lure us into sin, for us to give ourselves over to that sin so he can alienate us from God, keep us estranged from him, separated here on earth and then for eternity in misery in hell with him. Misery loves company. And he wants us there with him. He is dangerous. He is deadly. He is real. And he's really mean and nasty. And he's an enemy that we dare not take lightly and dare not take his mission lightly. We asked that question this morning as well. Why is Satan's rage aimed in our direction? What did we ever do to him? What did mankind ever do to Satan to cause him to be so ticked off at us? Well, you think about what happened in heaven in the long ago when he led that insurrection, and it was an utter failure, an epic fail. He lost. He was ruined. He was humiliated. And let me tell you something about Satan. He has not taken that loss well. He hasn't taken it well. He hasn't taken it lightly. It hasn't set well with him. He's bitter. He's vindictive. He's hateful. And he wants us to share in his misery. He wants us to feel his pain. But why us? Well, it's simple. We are the easiest way, the best way for him to get even with God. He wants to take out his frustration on God. He can't hurt God. There's nothing he can do to God. God is impervious to any of Satan's power, any of his trickery. There's no way Satan can bring harm to him personally, but he can to the people that God loves the most. He can to the people that God created in his own image. He can to the people for whom God created the whole world and who all the blessings of this earth were provided for you and me. He loves us the most. So it's just so appropriate, so logical. It's just so obvious that we'd be the targets, right? We're the ones that he is going to come after to upset God. We're the apple of God's eye. We are the crowning achievement of all of his creation. And he hates us because of that. He hates us because he hates God. And he wants to destroy us. He's jealous of us because God loves us so much. The angels weren't created in God's image. They were created as ministering spirits, it says in the book of Hebrews. They were made to serve you and me. How do you think that set with Satan? You think he liked that too much? I bet he didn't. So Satan has a lot of reasons to be angry with us. He wants to destroy us, but look, we talked this morning as well. God has not left us helpless in this war that we are in. Whether we want to be in it or not, we may not be on the right side, we may not be in the Lord's army, but we're in a war. He sent His Son to destroy Satan and his works. He ransomed us because we were held captive in the bonds of sin. He sent us the Bible. He sent us the gospel armor to suit up with every day, to put on, to grab that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of Truth, every day, and to go on the offensive. So we're not helpless, but we are in peril if we're not careful, if we're not observant, if we're not wary and alert. So tonight we're going to look at some other questions. We're going to explore those things a bit more in depth as well. Some different questions that we need to consider about Satan to help us get a more well-rounded picture of him, who he is, what's in store for him, and what's in store for us if we fall victim to him. First of all, let's ask the question, how much power does Satan have? How much does he have? Well, I'll say this much about that. He has a lot. He has a lot of power. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the ruler of this world. And when he tempted Christ to fall down and worship him, what did he offer him? He said, he took him up into a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He showed him his domain and the glory of it. And he said, you fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these. Now I want you to notice that Jesus did not refute his statement. Jesus did not say that Satan had no right to give those things. Jesus didn't say those kingdoms weren't his to give. All Jesus did was say to Satan that you're only supposed to worship God and no one else. He didn't refute Satan's claim to all the kingdoms of the earth. So Satan is powerful. He's very powerful. But what we got to understand is he's not all powerful like God is. God's power is unlimited. Satan's power is limited. He's not all powerful, but he's got a lot. He's been bound, it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. His realm of influence that we read about there, we talked about in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about that, how he offered Jesus his kingdom if he'd fall down and worship him. He said that realm and the glory of it had been given to him. So we understand that everything he has by means of someone else. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that when he wanted to wreak havoc in Job's life, he had to ask permission to do that. God just didn't give him free rein. So God gave him some leeway. God gives him some permission to do certain things. He wanted to sift the apostles as wheat, as we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. But he had to ask permission to do that from God. God allows him to do certain things. Once again, we're going to talk about why God does that in just a moment. But he isn't all-powerful. And he also is not all-knowing like God is. His intellect is limited. His ability to know things is limited. Like God can know anything and everything, Satan cannot. It says in James chapter 4, verse 17, that if we resist him, he will flee from us. He doesn't know enough about us to hold us against our will. If we flee, if we resist, he will flee. And Jesus told us the truthfulness, and he showed us the truthfulness of that in his confrontation with Satan. Every time Satan tempted him with something, make this stones into bread, he said, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone. He said, fall down and worship me. He said, it is written that you shall worship God and him alone. Jesus told us that we can resist him and that he will flee. And Satan, after he was unsuccessful in tempting Jesus to sin, he left Jesus. But it says he did that for a while. He always comes back. He's very persistent. But if we put up a defense, he will flee from us. Now, in the first century, the devil and his subordinates were able to affect people physically. But that's not the kind of power that they have today. You think about some of the things that we read about in the Bible in the days that Jesus walked the earth. People were possessed. They were demon-possessed. They had demons living within their body, and they were able to inflict certain maladies upon people. They had the power to do that. But they don't have those powers now. During that time, it was the time of inspiration. It was a special time on this earth. They had more freedoms. They had more abilities. They had more than they had before that and more than they have had after that. This was the age of miracles. This was the age of the miraculous for evil and for good purposes. You think about it. Jesus and His apostles walked around on this earth performing many wonderful signs and miracles and just awesome things that they were able to do. And we don't see people with the powers to do that any longer. Those have since been done away with. And we understand that Satan had some powers at his disposal at that time that he does not have today. Much of Satan's power at that time was given to show God's glory. Did you know that? In John chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus was arguing with some people for the reasons why they should believe in Him. And He said this, "But if I do them, though you do not believe in Me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me, and I am in the Father." Some of the very reasons why Jesus performed those miracles was to show who He was, to manifest His glory. He allowed Satan to do certain things so He could throw Satan out and show that he was more powerful, that he was more glorious. If there was a demon in someone, Jesus was able to toss that demon out on its ear. And even the demons recognized Him. They understood who He was from before the fall, before they rebelled against God. They were no match for Jesus. The great thing that we can learn about this is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Yes, Satan has a lot of power, but Jesus is stronger. He could cast out those demons. He could cure those infirmities. And Jesus demonstrated this in the age of miracles. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 27, something telling about that. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're going to read verses 22 through 27. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and he then will plunder his house." We see Jesus demonstrating His power for good in these parables that He taught there. He showed that He was the stronger man, that He entered into Satan's stronghouse and He bound him and He cast him out and He plundered his goods. And He demonstrated that by the way He was able to work His miracles, that power, when Satan also had more power upon this earth. But it's prophesied in Zechariah, about 500 B.C., about 500 years before Christ would come to the earth, that when Christ came and brought the blessings that He would bring, there was going to come a time when those powers were going to cease. We read there in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, He said there would be a time when He would remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. That was a special time. When Christ walked the earth and the apostles walked the earth, they were given powers. And the demons and Satan were given powers. But He removed both the prophet and the demon from the land, the unclean spirit from the land. And they just don't have those kind of powers any longer. When miracles ceased, that was done away with. But listen, He is still powerful. He is still considered the God of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. So we need to understand that and be wary. Well, the question is then, if He doesn't have these kinds of powers, the powers to possess people, the miraculous kind of powers, what kind of powers does He have? Well, I will say this about that. He has the power to make suggestions to the heart, I believe. He works through The temptations that appeal to our lust, that appeal to our minds, that appeal to our desires. He's able to present things to us in certain things that are bad for us in certain ways that make them look so very good, so very appetizing, so much of a blessing, but they're not. And He also perverts the truth. He has the ability to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 talks about people who give heed to the doctrines of demons, people who will listen to Satan's version of the Bible and not God's. He blinds people's hearts to the truth. He sows tares among the wheat. Remember the parable of the sower? We read there that He steals the word away before it has a chance to sink in. Or He scorches the word out by persecution. Or He chokes it out by the cares of the world and the riches of this world. He tempts. He deceives. He sows seeds of discord in families, in communities, in churches. That's His greatest tool, really, deception. That's the tool that He utilizes with great skill and acumen. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we aren't ignorant of His devices. When He talks about His devices, He's talking about His trickery, His wiles, His cunning, His deception. There's no reason we should be ignorant of that because God tells us all about it in His Word. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now listen, Satan is an angel. He was. He's a fallen angel. He's a dark angel. He will pawn himself off as an angel of light, a righteous angel, but don't be deceived by his trickery. He tries to come across as your friend, but he is your worst enemy. He's your worst nightmare. He has something more in store for you, he will have you to believe. He has something better for you than God does. You think about when he tempted the first couple in the Garden of Eden. What did he tell them? They said, we'll die if we eat this fruit. He said, you're not going to die. Just perverts that truth. Makes it look more desirable to do his will. God knows in the day that you'll eat of that fruit, you're going to become wise. You're going to become as he is. You're going to understand good from evil. You're going to be like him. Don't listen to a word that he says. He perverts God's word, and he makes it sound so good when he does it, and we got to be careful about that. And if he can't completely pervert it, if he can't completely overthrow that truth, you know what he'll be satisfied with? Neutralizing it. He'll be satisfied with watering it down, diluting it, or polluting it. Mixing half-truths with half-lies is just fine with him as long as he gets you to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. He's described as a lion in the Bible who's roaring and prowling, but he's also a snake that's coiled up in the grass, just waiting to strike out at you when you least suspect it. And he wants to poison your minds with his venom. So we have to be careful about that. Having said all of those things, we need to understand that Satan tempts us, but he cannot compel us to sin against God. He cannot compel us to do evil against our own wills. We bring pain and hardship upon ourselves when we give in to that temptation. You realize that, right? Just like Adam and Eve did. Satan deceived Eve and Adam, but they were willing participants. They went right along with him. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's your own lust that gets you in trouble. Now, Satan takes advantage of that lust. He'll manipulate it. He'll get you to thinking that it's okay to feel this way and think this way, but you're the one who ultimately makes the decision to take that deadly step and commit sin. You think about it. Even Judas knew that he was guilty when he betrayed Christ. It said that Satan entered into him. But listen to what Judas said after he betrayed Christ. He said in Matthew 27 and verse 4, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He knew he'd done it. And he went out and hung himself because of that. It says in Acts chapter 5 that Satan put it in the heart of Ananias to lie to the apostles. But what did Peter tell him? He said, you are guilty of lying. Satan tempted him, but he gave in to it. And he was responsible for that. He has power. And it is strong and alluring, but his power is limited. And his time's limited, and he knows that. Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." So he knows his days are numbered, but you know what Satan's doing with his time? He's making the very most of it. He's out there running around the earth, to and fro, trying his best to destroy as many people as he possibly can. He's trying to just mete out as much mayhem, wreak as much havoc as he can. He's making the most of his time. The question for us is, are we doing the same? Are we redeeming the time? Are we making the most of the time that God has given us? Are we putting up any kind of resistance against Satan and his onslaught? Or are we just doing nothing? Are we just sitting back, taking our leisure? Maybe not being despicable people, not doing anything wrong, not killing people, not robbing people, not fornicating, not stealing. But hey, we're just relaxing and taking it easy. That's not making the most of your time. You got to put up an offensive attack. You got to put on the armor, and you got to grab the sword, and you got to go on the offensive. Well, let's ask this question then. Why does God put up with Satan? Why does God tolerate, if he's so evil and despicable and horrible, why does God put up with him? What possible justification could God have for that? I think the answer lies in God's nature. God doesn't eradicate immortal beings. That's just the way it is. God created humans to be immortal, and he created angels to be immortal. And it would go against his nature to eradicate an immortal being, whether human or whether angel. There will never be a time when the spirits of angels, whether they're evil or whether they're good, there'll never be a time when they cease to exist. From a purely human perspective, it's a horrible thing when the evil in the world is allowed to perpetuate. When God allows all the hardship to take place in this world that we're exposed to. Even for a short time, we don't like that. But God tolerates it. And listen, God tolerates it from Satan, and he tolerates it from you and me as well. Did you know that? He doesn't just wipe us out when we do something wrong. And I say thank God for that, don't you? Because we'd all be goners. Well, he does that for us, and he does that for Satan as well. He doesn't just eradicate us when evil comes to dominate our lives, and that's the way it is with Satan. The devil, in the details, also provides opportunities for God to manifest His power and His glory to mankind. Not just exactly like Jesus was able to do that in the first century in miraculous ways, but in non-miraculous ways that He's able to do that. You think about that. When Satan is allowed to be unleashed against us in a certain capacity and tempt us and put us under trials and a certain bit of a turmoil, what's happening is he's testing us to make us fit for the kingdom. We're being tried by fire right now. Did you know that? God has allowed us to undergo a trial by fire. You think about Job. God allowed Satan to do certain things to him to test his mettle, to prove his character, to show what he was made of. And he does that for us as well. I say thank heavens he hadn't allowed a tenth of a percent of the havoc that was wreaked in Job's life to happen to us. But he does that kind of thing just the same. The earth is a proving ground. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's allowing us to undergo this trial by fire so He can prove us, so we can come out shining like gold in the end. It's precious in His sight when His saints are able to undergo the onslaught of the devil, withstand that, and come out shining like the sun. That's glorious to Him. That's a manifestation of His glory. and His power, because we know it's God's power that allows us to do that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You think about it. Christ couldn't receive a kingdom without a cross, could he? He had to undergo the turmoil and the hardship and the suffering to gain his crown. And the same is true for us. We won't either. If we don't undergo any testing, any trials, any tribulations on this earth, we're not going to be prepared for heaven. So the Bible tells us to glory in those persecutions, to consider those things tests of your merit and your mettle. Choose sides for all eternity here on this earth, because this is our chance to do it. We're going to choose sides with Satan, or are we going to choose sides with God? And this road's not always going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it when we team up with God. Finally, what's going to happen to Satan in the end? This is the best part of the story. God has given him some freedoms to work some mischief in the lives of the people of this world, but it's all going to come to naught. Read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's what Jesus came to do, to utterly destroy Satan's works. And that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the destruction of Satan himself. Revelation 20 verses 10 through 15 talk about that very thing, when that's going to happen. It says there, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, and every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Satan, all his subordinates, all wickedness, all evil, death, Hades, the realm of death, all of it's just going to be destroyed in the lake that burns with fire in the end. All thrown into that lake, cast into hell for all eternity. They'll never be able to plague the righteous people ever again. And then God's covenant promise that He made with the first parents, then it's going to be fulfilled when He said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that Satan was going to bruise Christ's heel, but Christ is going to crush his head. And that's going to be the final blow. That's going to be the culminating act. That's going to be the death knell for Satan when that happens. And then the paradise lost in Genesis is going to be the paradise regained in Revelation. The script's already written. The outcome's already certain. The war is already won. It's already been determined. The determination we have to make, once again, is whose side we're going to be on. We're going to be on the winning side. It's God's side. It's the side of Jesus. Or we're going to be on Satan's side. We're going to give in to all his temptations, the lust of the flesh, laziness, false doctrine, all those things that he serves up to us and wanting us to eat it piping hot, or what God wants us to do. The choice is ours to make. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644. Give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening if you haven't done that. You ready to suit up? You ready to suit up and join the Lord's side? Turn from your dedication to sin? Dedicate yourself to God? Ready to be baptized to have your sins washed away? It's not going to be easy all the time to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you. There are going to be times when you're not going to feel like fighting. You're not going to feel like attending. You're not going to feel like marching on. You're not going to feel like you're going to last another day, but you've got to hang tough. And God will pull you through. He promises He'll never leave you or forsake you if you give your life to Him. If you'll stay in there and stay faithful to death, God will be there to help you. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to do that. You have faith in God, He can help you. He knows how to deliver you. 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You've got to put up the resistance. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. 1 John 5:4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world and Satan and death. Are you a person of faith? Are you a man or a woman of faith? Obedient faith? Trying your best to do what the Lord wants you to do no matter what? If you're not, tonight's the time to make that commitment. Baptize you into Christ. You can suit up. Put that armor on. Or if you've done that, but you're AWOL. You've cast your armor aside and you've thrown your sword down and you've gone back into the world. Suit back up. We can help you this evening. We can pray with you, pray for you, study with you. Anything that we can do to help you, we want to do that. You come up right now and talk to me about what's wrong in your life spiritually and we'll set things right as best we can. You do that now as we're standing and singing.